All right, let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 29. The title of the message this evening is The Voice of the Lord. You probably saw how often the voice of the Lord was mentioned as we read through this psalm, and that's why I want us to look at this evening. That's why I read that passage in 1 Samuel to begin the service. That's been my prayer all week, that the Lord would speak to us, enable us to hear His voice this evening, all of us, from the oldest to the youngest. You're never too young that the Lord wouldn't speak to you. Well, if we'll listen, maybe He'll speak to us tonight. If He's speaking, we'll hear, won't we? Whether we think we're planning on listening or not, if He speaks, we'll hear. Now, David begins describing the voice of the Lord in verse 3. That's where we're going to begin, and we'll come back to verses 1 and 2 in just a little bit. But first, the voice of the Lord is the voice of creation. Verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Now, Genesis 1, you know, describes the earth as being without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of those waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God spoke, and creation appeared from nothing. What a voice. What a voice. But you know, it's the same voice that speaks today. It's the same voice of God in creation that speaks in the hearts of His people and creates new life, a new nature in His people. It takes the power of the Creator Himself to give the new birth, to create a new nature in a sinner. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how we ever see Christ. That's how we ever believe Him, is by being born again from divine creating power. But David says here, the voice of the Lord is upon many waters, many different waters, great waters. That word many means great. The voice of the Lord is upon the deep waters of trial. It was the voice of the Lord that brought the trial, and it's going to be the voice of the Lord that brings an end to it, too. Look at Psalm 144. The voice of the Lord is upon those deep, deep waters. David says, Psalm 144, verse 7. Send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children. That's when the trial is going to end, is when God speaks and brings it to an end. But I look over in Isaiah chapter 43. Until then, the Lord speaks and sends the trial to His children, puts them in those deep waters. But it's not like they never hear from Him again until He speaks and brings an end to it. No, they hear from Him in the midst of those trials. Until the Lord sees fit to bring that trial to an end, He'll speak to comfort His people in those deep waters. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you, because the Lord is with His people. He'll speak and comfort His people. Now look at Psalm 56. Here's another place where the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord is upon the tears that moisten the cheeks of His children. Psalm 56, verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Now the Jews had a custom. This is what David's referring to here with when someone was crying and they were having a time of sorrow, and they would catch those tears in a bottle to remember this time. And then later on they would pour them out so there would be no more sorrow about this situation. Well, the voice of the Lord is upon those waters. The Lord remembers the tears of His people. He's going to remember, and He can comfort. He not only might comfort, or He hopes for comfort, the Lord comforts the hearts of His people. And one day He's going to pour that bottle out, and there'll be no more tears, No more crying. Now that's the voice of the Lord upon those waters. You know where you hear the voice of the Lord upon all those different waters? In the water of His Word. This is how God speaks to His people. It's through His Word. And you know it's not audibly. But He speaks to the heart of His people by His Word in a way that no human being can do. It's the Word that's a seed. It's a seed God uses to give spiritual life in the hearts of His people in the first place. And it's His Word that comforts the hearts of His people in time of trouble. I got an email today from a dear lady who lives away from here. She's in these deep waters. And she listened to a message preached here. And she told me that's my comfort. In this difficult, difficult time, that's my comfort. Hearing the Word preached, hearing Christ exalted, that's my comfort. That's the voice of the Lord upon many great waters. Second, the voice of the Lord, verse 4, back in our text, Psalm 29, is a powerful voice. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Now, whenever God speaks, He always speaks in power. He never begs, He never asks, He never pleads. God always speaks in power. Solomon said, where the word of a king is, there's power. That's why David said in verse 3, the glory of the Lord thundereth. Thunder has got the power to get everybody's attention. Even if we're sleeping, suddenly we're awake because thunder gets everybody's attention. It's power. It shakes everything. Now, you can hear a lot of preachers preach. And God's servants, every one of them, are the sons of thunder. But you know, you can sit there in your flesh and you can hear a lot of preachers. You can hear a lot of good preachers preach and never hear a thing. I mean, maybe in your head, but never any further than that. But when God speaks, He speaks to the heart. And He speaks in power. And there's going to be effects because God speaks in power. When God speaks, the dead live. When God speaks, the deaf, who never could hear anything, didn't understand what in this world was going on, didn't understand why everybody loved this gospel so much, suddenly the deaf hear. Suddenly when God speaks in power, the lame walk. And they walk following Christ. God speaks in sin, in power, that proud sinner suddenly becomes willing. Willing in the day of God's power to bow. Willing in the day of God's power to come to Christ because God gives them a new heart. And they want to. So they want to submit to Him. They want to bow to Him. The voice of the Lord is powerful. And thirdly, the voice of the Lord is a majestic voice. It says here at the end of verse 4, the Lord, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. That word majesty means beauty. It means excellence. Glorious glory. Not just glory, but glorious glory. And goodly. That's the voice of the Lord. When God speaks, He speaks through His Word. He speaks through His Gospel. That message is beautiful. The message of the Gospel, the message of Christ is majestic. It's full of excellency and glory. When God speaks, He speaks of good things to the hearts of His people. He speaks of things of Christ. The Gospel speaks of majestic things. Now, I think about majestic things. I think about mountains. I think about the Rocky Mountains or the Smoky Mountains. You stand there on some peak or some distance and you try to look at those mountains and you just, they're so big, they're so beautiful, they're so wonderful. You can't see them all at one time. They're just enormous, they're majestic. That's the gospel. The gospel is breathtaking because it's majestic. It's too big to see all at one time. But by God's grace, we can believe these things, can't we? We believe and love these majestic truths of the gospel. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. You know, when God speaks, we hear the King of Kings speak. Now, kings talk like kings. Kings act like kings. Kings talk in majestic language about majestic things. Then any message that you hear that makes God out to be a beggar or makes God dependent upon a man to do something to make God's will happen, that's a shameful thing. There's no majesty there. then that's not the gospel. It can't be the gospel because everything about Christ, and that's what the gospel is, it's the message of Christ. Everything about Christ is full of majesty. It's full of beauty and good. The voice of the Lord is a majestic voice, telling us majestic, glorious things. Then fourthly, verse 5, the voice of the Lord is a breaking voice. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Now the cedars of Lebanon were gigantic trees. They were stately, they were beautiful. Those trees stood the test of time. I mean, they just didn't get knocked over by just any wind. I mean, they just stood the test of time. I would imagine the closest thing we can come to them are the giant redwood forest that we have. Some of those trees have been there for hundreds of years. Some of those trees were standing. They were already there standing in their majesty when George Washington was inaugurated president of the United States. I mean, they've been there. These are big trees. Well, you know, that is the hard heart of man, like those cedars. Men think they're stately and tall and stout, when really they're weak and ugly, defiled with sin. That's the way God sees them. Men think they're so strong. They think they can't be moved. Think there's any reason for them to be moved. There's no reason for them to bow. They're too strong in themselves. And I tell you what, they're going to stay just that way unless God speaks in breaking power. And when God speaks, that voice of authority, that voice of power, they're broken. Suddenly they're brokenhearted. They're broken in spirit. And they beg God for mercy. And God's near to them. Because they're broken in spirit. He's the one who broke them. And He's near to them. God's going to break all of His people. Now, we've just got to be broken. And usually many times, don't we? Before we're willing to serve the Lord, before we're willing to bow to Him, He's got to break us. And before we're willing to serve Him, He's got to break us. It's just like a cowboy or a soldier. You know, out there in the Old West, they get a wild horse, and they get it in there, the corral, and they think, now that's a good horse. They got an eye for horse flesh. That's a good horse. Well, if that horse is going to carry that soldier anywhere, if that horse, I mean, he ain't used to that soldier, he's got to break that horse. He's got to break him so he knows who the master is. He's got to break him so that soldier can ride him. And when he does, that horse will carry that soldier anywhere. He'll carry him straight into the cannon fire because he's broken. He's willing to serve. And that's what God does for His people. He breaks His people. He's got to break us so we bow. He's got to break us so He's got to humble us. He's got to break us so we're willing to serve. But I'll tell you how else this voice of the Lord is a breaking voice. The voice of the Lord breaks that yoke of the law off the neck of His people. That yoke is so heavy and grievous, and it's the voice of the Lord that breaks the yoke of that law. So we don't have to serve the law anymore. Now we have freedom in Christ. It's the voice of the Lord that breaks down all of our idols. They just crumble at His voice. So we worship Him alone. The voice of the Lord is a breaking voice. Then next, verse 6, comes the voice of rejoicing. Verse 6, He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Siron like a young unicorn. Now first God breaks His people. Then He makes them rejoice in Christ. He makes them just leap around like mountain goats in those meadows there, just full of joy. What makes the heart of a believer rejoice more than hearing from God in His Word? When we hear that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, that's humbling. That's that breaking voice. That humbles us. But then we hear Christ our righteousness, that we're complete in Him. And the believing heart rejoices. We hear from God's Word that our sin has separated us from God. That's a breaking voice. That's a humbling voice. That kills the flesh. But hearing that the blood of Christ has brought us nigh to God so that we can come, not timidly, but boldly, confidently, before the very throne of God, to find grace to help in time of need.
That thrill your heart? That cause your heart to rejoice?
When we hear from God's Word, in this world, we shall have tribulation. Here we talked about our brothers and sisters in tribulation. It's no surprise, is it? We could open almost every service that way. There's always somebody. We will have tribulation in this world. And that troubles the heart of the flesh. But we hear that our Savior has overcome the world. Don't fear. He said, I've overcome the world. That brings joy to the believer's heart. Our troubles, our trials of this life, they are real heartaches. Nobody's glossing over them. Nobody's saying that they really don't matter. No, they matter. They matter. They hurt. But Christ speaking to the heart brings joy, even in the midst of that hurt. And when that happens, we don't dance around like a fool, just making a show of ourselves and drawing attention to ourselves. That's not what this is talking about. We don't throw songbooks and jump around, those kind of things. But in the heart, we're skipping and leaping on. I don't think I could anymore. I've got this heel thing going on. I can't skip and jump anymore. But in the heart we do. In the heart we do. We do when we hear from the Lord through His Word. When we hear His voice. And how often has this happened to you? This is the voice of rejoicing. You come in from the world, especially on a Wednesday night. You come in, you got to drag yourself in here. I mean, it's been a day. You've been up since 4:30. I mean, it's been a day. You come in here and you think, you mean to tell me I came in here and the Lord had prepared a word just for me? That's the voice of rejoicing. You imagine, with everything that He's ruling and controlling and reigning over in this creation, Almighty God took time to send a word to my heart right when I need it. Oh, that's the voice of joy. Now 6, verse 7. The voice of the Lord is a dividing voice. Verse 7. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Now, I want you to look at a couple of scriptures here on this one. First, Hebrews chapter 4. The voice of the Lord is a dividing voice. And the voice that divides is His Word. It's God always speaking to us through His Word. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now the Word of the Lord is a sharp, two-edged sword. That means it cuts both ways. It both kills and it makes alive. One edge kills the flesh, the other edge gives life to the spirit. Now I know when we look at ourselves, we can't tell the difference. I say all of you do too, that all of us who believe that we've been born again, there's two natures in me. There's that nature of the flesh that's been with me from the time I was conceived in the womb. And there's that nature of the spirit that God caused to be born in me. But you know, when I look at myself, I can't tell the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Actually, when I look at myself, I can't see anything but flesh. Can you? I mean, I look at myself, all I see is flesh. But God can. God sees. And He puts that sword of the Word right between the flesh and the spirit to kill the flesh and give life to the spirit. That's how He divides. Now look at Matthew chapter 10. Here's another example. The voice of the Lord being a dividing voice. God has an elect people. You can't read the scripture and deny that. God has an elect people. And those people, they're going to hear the gospel. And they're going to believe it. God's going to see to it that that happens. And He does it through the preaching of His Word, by His gospel. The gospel always divides the sheep and the goats. Always. The gospel always divides the believer
and the unbeliever. Always.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now I read those verses so we see this. The issue is Christ, isn't it? Whoever believes me, confesses me, whoever doesn't believe me, denies me. The issue is Christ. The issue is God and his work of redemption. Right? Verse 34. Here's going to be the reaction to that message. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now the gospel divides. It divides those who love the gospel from those who hate it. It divides those who believe Christ from those who don't believe him. But now listen to me. I spent some time praying about this and thinking about this and looking into this. The gospel divides. But we are not to seek division. We're not to seek division at all. We're not to seek to cause division. When we have division with folks, we're not to be proud of ourselves for it. That's not our concern. The word of the Lord is what divides. That's not our business. What we're to do is to seek an opportunity to preach Christ. Just preach him so that people will believe him. If they do, we'll have unity, won't we? But we're never to seek unity. Never. At the expense of the truth of the gospel. We're just not going to do that. And if we're going to divide over that, then that's fine. Our job is to preach the gospel. This is the mission. This is the commandment God's given us to go preach the gospel. And it's God who's going to divide sheep from the goats. He's going to divide them. It's just going to naturally happen when the gospel's preached. And when that happens, that dividing is going to make the sheep. It's not going to divide the sheep. That dividing is going to make the sheep draw closer together in love and unity. It's the voice of the Lord that's the dividing voice. And you know why? This is why he's dividing. So he can gather his people to himself. That's why he's just dividing them out from the world so he can gather his people to himself. His voice is saying, come follow me. And all his people will. And they'll be divided from this world. All right, here's the eighth thing. Or the seventh thing, excuse me, verse 8. Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord is a shaking voice. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Now I'll tell you, when God speaks, everything is shaken. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of sin. Remember when God called Israel to Mount Sinai, and there he was on the mount to give the law. The earth shook, didn't it? It was a shaking voice. It caused the people to tremble. And it ought to make people tremble. We hear the law, we ought to tremble because we can't keep it. We should be shaken by the law. But then God speaks in the gospel. And when he speaks in the gospel, everything's shaken again. Every time God speaks, the wilderness of our hearts are shaken. Everything we used to believe is shaken to the core. Everything we used to trust in just crumbles to the dust when God speaks. When God speaks, idols are cast down. When God speaks, sinners are cast into the dust before the God of glory because we cannot stand before him. His voice is a shaking voice. Just shakes the foundations out of everything that's not Christ. But now the Lord's not going to leave his people like that. He keeps on speaking to them. He keeps speaking to them in grace, and that's the eighth thing. The voice of the Lord's a life-giving voice. Verse 9. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Now the hind is a female deer, and I don't know a lot about them, but from what I read about them this week, it's very difficult for them to give birth. And when they do give birth, they're always very nervous because they're in a weakened condition. The fawn is just a You know, little thing can't even stand up yet. They're worried about predators and so forth. Just nervous. They just almost didn't even want to give birth hardly. They just find a safe, where can I be safe? But the voice of the Lord speaks. And that deer gives birth. The fawn is born. Now you think how wonderful it is that God takes the time to think about an insignificant deer up there in those hills somewhere. He speaks and they give birth. I mean, God's command. Is there anything God does not rule over? God rules over every, even the deer giving birth. Well, you know, the same thing is true spiritually. With men, it's not hard for us to be spiritually born. It's impossible with men. But in an instant, just in an instant, God speaks through His Word, and His children are born again. Now, God takes the time to think on a maggot like me. And then in mercy and grace, He moves, He speaks to give eternal life, to make me born again, to make me a partaker of the divine nature. That's the word of the Lord. That's the voice of the Lord giving life to His people. And David goes on in this thing of the voice of the Lord being life-giving. The Lord discovereth the forest. That word discovereth means strips bare. In the spring, God gives life to those trees. And they all bud and green and lush and beautiful. And this is what we're going to see here in just a few weeks. The Lord strips the trees bare in the fall of the year. Makes all the leaves fall off. Well, that's exactly how God gives spiritual life to His people. He discovers the forest. He discovers His people. He comes and He's got to strip them bare. He's got to strip us of everything that we think is clothing us. Whatever it is, whatever our version is of Adam and Eve's fig leaves, that's what we're trying to cover our nakedness with. God's got to strip us of it. Adam and Eve had to take those fig leaves off before they put on those skins that God prepared for them. He strips His people before He clothes. He strips us of our goodness, of our righteousness, of anything we trust in before He clothes us in the righteousness of His Son. And that happens at the voice of the Lord, the life-giving voice of the Lord. Now, so far, all we've heard about is the voice of the Lord. Anyway, for 9 verses, all we've heard about is the voice of the Lord. And at the end of verse 9, we finally hear something about His people speaking. And when His people speak, what do they say? They speak of the glory of God. Everything they talk about is His glory. All they want to talk about is all the glorious things Christ has done for me. Everything He's done in me. Everything He's done for His people. And you know how they do that? You know how they go telling all these great things that God has done for me? They just repeat what the voice of the Lord said from His Word. That's all preaching is. It's just repeating what God said in His Word. It's the voice of the Lord. It's not our commentary on the Word that gives out life. Now, we ought to make commentary on the Word. We're to preach the gospel. We're to make it plain and open to people. But it's not our commentary on the Word that gives life. It's the Word that gives life. God causes it to go forth and give life to His people. In verse 10, the voice of the Lord is a calm voice of authority. Verse 10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. Now, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Everybody's been, I'm sure, watching on the news these floods down in Texas. I'm sure we're going to start seeing on the news floods there in Florida. Nothing's calm when floodwaters are raging. I mean, there's just nothing calm about that situation. Except God. He's calm. The Lord sits upon the flood. He's not riding on it like one of those rafts, you know, they blow up and you shoot the rapids with. He sits upon the flood. He rules those floodwaters. He rules where they go. He rules how high they rise, just exactly like He did the ocean. He told those proud waves, you come right here and no further. You rise up this high and no further. And that's exactly where they stay. At His voice. The floodwaters are the same way. I mean, you know, we think, well, we don't know where the floodwaters are going. It looks like they're going these random directions. No, they're not. They're going right where God sent them. The wind and the waves still obey His voice, even to this day. He sits upon the flood. Have you seen the NASA pictures of this Hurricane Irma out there in the Atlantic? My goodness. I saw that thing. They showed it from above, just twirling. And I thought, well, you can't see it, but God's sitting there. He sits upon that thing, ruling over it. Look at 1 Kings chapter 9. In the midst of the loud chaos of this flood and wind and waves, the Lord rules in a calm voice of authority. 1 Kings chapter 9. I'm sorry, First Kings 19. Verse 9. 1 Kings 19. This is when Elijah found out that Jezebel was determined to kill him. In verse 9, and he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, they've thrown down thine altars, they've slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. See, Elijah's looking like to him, everything's out of control. Everything's, what's going on? This is chaos. Everything's out of control. Has God's purpose really failed Elijah? Let's see what God says, verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. The Lord sat upon those storms, and he spoke to his servant in a calm voice of authority. And look what he said, verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken my covenant. They've thrown down mine altars and slain my prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet, Elisha, you need to know this. I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you just go do what I told you to do. You just go preach the gospel. You be faithful to preach the gospel in the place where I've sent you. My will shall be done. His people shall be saved. Now you just go preach the message that I gave you to preach. See, that's God. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea and rides upon the storm, all for this purpose, so that he accomplishes the salvation of his people. All right, last, verse 11. The voice of the Lord strengthens and blesses his people. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The Lord strengthens his people. He strengthens them by giving them spiritual life, by giving them life, the life of Christ who died for them. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And the Lord strengthens his people and blesses them all the days of their life. When his people are so tired from their journey, they don't think they can take another step, the Lord strengthens them. And you know how? By just what we're doing right now. He speaks to them through the Word and strengthens them, strengthens their heart so they can go on. We looked at this a couple weeks ago, Psalm 27, verse 14. Now wait on the Lord. Just wait on Him. And be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. It's not, well, maybe He will or He can't. No, He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He'll strengthen His people. He told Isaiah, fear not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I'll give you strength for the hour. I will strengthen thee. I'll help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The Apostle Paul read those scriptures. The Lord gave him faith to believe it. So you know what Paul said? I can do all things. I can do anything through Christ, which strengthens me. He strengthens His people with His voice. And it's the voice of the Lord that gives peace to His people. Now, how does He do that? How does He give peace to the hearts of His people? Just by speaking to us and showing us Christ who is our peace. Just by showing us Christ who made peace for us by the blood of His cross. If we believe Christ, we have peace. Peace. Peace even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the wind and the waves and the flood. He gives peace to the hearts of His people. That's the voice of the Lord. Now, in closing, let me ask you this. Have you heard it? Have you heard the voice of the Lord speak? Well, I can tell you how you can tell if you have. If you've heard the voice of the Lord speak, you'll praise Him. Now go back to verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now we cannot give glory and strength to the Lord. He already has it all, and we don't have any to give Him, do we? So to tell you what David means here. He means ascribe to the Lord all glory and strength. That's how we worship the Lord. It's by prostrating ourselves before Him, saying, Lord, You've got all the glory, You've got all the strength, and I've got none. But yet these ones who have no strength, have no glory, prostrate themselves and worship before the Lord, David calls them, O ye mighty. And that word mighty means the offspring. They're the sons and the daughters of God. You know why they have might? Because they rely on Christ. When I'm weak, then am I strong, because I'm depending on Christ. And these mighty ones, they ascribe all glory, all honor, all praise, all strength to the Lord. He's got the power to save me, and it's by His power I'll be kept. Now, we can't praise God as He ought to be praised. He says here, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Praise Him. Well, we can't do that like He deserves to be praised. We can't do it like we ought to, or certainly like He ought to be praised, because no matter what we say, it's never enough. But I'll tell you what, let's give it our best shot. Let's just give it our best to worship and praise the Lord. David says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The holiness of the Lord is His beauty. It's His that beauty that no man can approach to. His people love that beauty. And His people long to be just like Him. That's my heart's desire, to be made holy, to be made just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the voice of the Lord tells us that's what God made His people in His Son. That fills our heart with joy, doesn't it? That fills our heart to sing His praises, to worship Him. I grant you, it's not what He deserves. But let's give it our best. Let's bow together. Our God, how we thank You for this Your word. How we thank You for the promise that You will speak to Your people, that we will hear. Your people, every one of them, will hear the voice of the Lord. Father, I pray in Your mercy and Your grace and Your goodness to Your people that You'd cause us tonight to hear the voice of the Lord. And give us a heart of faith to be like Samuel of old, who says, speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth, and then to follow Thee. Father, bless us, we pray. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For His glory and His sake, we pray and give thanks.